Yes. Good morning, beautiful, beloved children of God. Oh, you're learning. I'm feeling the love. Good morning. Welcome to worship here at First United Methodist Church, downtown Little Rock. We are so glad that you are worshiping with us on this beautiful fall day. Welcome here in this place. Your presence makes us who we are. And we cannot be church without you. There are a couple of things that I want to make sure that you know about coming up in the life of our community. One being this Saturday at 12 noon, we will start the journey of the Pride Parade. It's going to be a wonderful day of celebrating love together and celebrating who we are in Little Rock. So we invite you to join us for that parade. Walk beside us. Be at the parade. We're going to start gathering about 12 noon for the 1 o'clock start time at Louisiana and Markham. So wear your First Methodist shirts, wear your rainbow, come and join us as we celebrate that God loves all people and we are all children of God. Next, I want to let you know about the Christmas Care Fair that's coming up November the 3rd and November the 10th. This is a wonderful Christmas market, an opportunity for you to get your shopping done early and get your shopping done meaningfully. There's going to be a wide array of nonprofit organizations, church ministries available at the Christmas market for you to shop their goods, from Heifer International to supporting Fan to supporting the Dandelion Kitchen. There will be wonderful ways for you to shop at the Christmas season in a meaningful way that supports nonprofits both here locally and all over the world. Lastly, I want to make sure that you know about the journey card in your bulletin. It's the perforated section. Do fill that out. Let us know the ways in which we can pray for you, we can care for you, ways in which you think you might want to get plugged into this community. We are a community of faith seeking to live faithfully and boldly out in the world. And you are welcome here in this place as we seek to know God's grace. And may you know that to go forth from this place to share God's grace as well. Won't you stand as you are able for the call to worship? When we are lonely and feeling lost, Jesus calls us and brings us hope and peace. When we are angry and frustrated, Jesus heals our wounds and soothes our tempers. When we are sorrowful and broken, Jesus binds up our wounds with his healing love. Come, let us worship the one who cares so abundantly for us. Amen. In this place, we have the gift of extending the peace of Christ to our neighbors. This is an opportunity for us to welcome one another, to extend the peace of Christ that says, you are a child of God. So I greet you with the peace of Christ. May you greet one another with signs of Christ's peace. Join our voices together in the prayer of day as printed in our bulletin. Through the ages, O God, you have called us to follow. You led us to freedom, to hope, and peace. Enter our hearts again today and lead us to your healing love that we might serve you joyfully in this world that you have loaned to us. Amen.
Today, we are celebrating the Aldersgate Fish Fry, which is one of Camp Aldersgate's great fundraisers of the year. It actually starts in a few minutes, but you all can't leave just yet. But it is a great day. But our church is celebrating an extra special day today as part of that. Camp Aldersgate has been a wonderful ministry of the United Methodist Church for many years. Long, long ago, it was an old turkey farm that was donated to the United Methodist Church and turned into a retreat center and a meeting place for Methodists in Arkansas. But one of our own members, Kelsey Kaplinger, had a great vision for a new ministry that happens at Camp Aldersgate. Many years ago, Kelsey Kaplinger was a specialist in asthma and allergies, and noticed that many of his young patients couldn't attend summer camp and do many of the activities that kids could do in the summer. And so his vision was to create a camping experience for kids who had asthma, where they could do all the great things that you do at summer camp, but under supervision, with trained people who knew how to handle asthma-related issues. And he created this first asthma camp. And from there, it grew into other camps for kids with other conditions, such as spina bifida or cystic fibrosis and the like. This grew into what is known as Med Camps. And Med Camps is held every year at Camp Aldersgate each summer and has really put Camp Aldersgate on the map, known all across the country as this very unique special offering for kids with different conditions, and it is something to be celebrated. And so today, as we celebrate the fish fry, we are declaring here at First Church, October 13th, Kelsey Kaplinger Sunday, to celebrate his great vision and what he started and still continues in his honor. And his family is here. While Kelsey could not be here today, his family is here. So will you join me in thanking Kelsey and honoring him? And now you can go to the fish fry. Just kidding. Now it's time for all of our children to join us down front for our children's time.
Hi, good morning and welcome, everybody. Welcome. So glad y'all are here this morning. I was wondering if you guys can help me with something. Have you ever hurt anyone's feelings before? Yeah, raise your hand if you've hurt someone's feelings. It's okay if you have. Yeah, I know. We do it all the time. So, when that happened, what do you do? How do you feel when you hurt somebody's feelings? Can you tell me, walk me through that? What does that feel like? You feel kind of upset, yeah. It hurt your feelings that you didn't mean to hurt their feelings. Yes, that does happen, doesn't it? So have we all kind of had that experience? Maybe you've had that experience, yeah, something like that. Yeah, so what do you do after you feel those feelings? So what is the next thing that you do when you hurt someone's feelings? What do you do about it? You make it right. How do you make it right? What do? You apologize. Have you guys ever apologized before? Yeah, raise your hand if you have. Yeah, you guys are such a great example. I feel like you guys are quick to apologize, quick to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry about that. So sometimes we are going to hurt someone's feelings. Sometimes we're going to make a mistake. But something that I love that we do is that we are quick to say, I'm sorry. And I think that's a good reminder for all of us, including the grown-ups, that we can learn something from you all. Being quick to say that we're sorry, we're going to make a mistake. Do you think you guys might make a mistake again sometime in the future? Maybe? Yeah, some of us might make a mistake again. Yeah, so we can apologize to each other. That's really something that comes from our hearts, and we can offer that with our whole hearts by saying, I'm sorry. Do you think you guys can try that? Yeah. I'm going to say a prayer for us today. Will you pray with me? Let's close our eyes and focus our hearts for just a moment. Dear Lord, we're so grateful for our hearts that feel so many feelings. We know that sometimes we might hurt someone's feelings. We might make a mistake. Please help us to remember to be kind, to offer our apologies with loving hearts. Let us be quick to apologize, quick to mend bridges, to repair friendships. Lord, be with us this week and every week as we go forward in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'm going to follow in Tammy's footsteps and ask you a question this morning. I want to know, by raising your hand, how many out there have asked this question, raised this prayer to God? Listening? Dear God, I've had enough of this heat. Please let fall come. Thank you. Thank you for illustrating the power of prayer and that God does indeed answer. With that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, it's true. You care about our thoughts, our feelings, when we get it right, when we get it wrong, when we desperately want things to change. And we are so very grateful that we can bring the whole of ourselves before you. That you just accept us as we are. So Lord, we come to you again with our whole selves. Ask that you would shine the light of your love in all the nooks and crannies of our being. The things that are going well, you would just magnify your grace as it works through us. The areas that we would continue to hide, instead, may we embrace your words of forgiveness and work on accepting who we are as you made us. Because, Lord, we are all wonderfully made in your image. In these moments of worship today, may we sense your presence anew. That for the parts of ourselves we wish would grow and increase in your likeness, that you would give us inspiration and vision of how we can be more of your presence in this world. The parts of ourselves that are hurting, are floundering, are fractured, smother them with your compassion and your grace and your mercy and your care. So that's what we can present to the world. People who care about the hurting, people who will listen to the floundering, people who can be patient for a direction forward. The world is a complex and complicated place. So each and every one of us are needed to be your voice, be your presence, be your words of hope. Fill us anew. Help us to see us as you see us, Lord. Be in our hearts, be in our minds, and be now in our words as we join together to pray as Christ taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's reading may be found on page 185 in the New Testament Pew Bibles. We'll be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not on your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was from form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
I was saddened last week, as some of you may have been, to hear the death of Gary Weir, an Arkansas institution. You know, Gary was best known for playing Bozo the Clown on the local TV show Bozo's Big Top for something like 25 years. And as a young child, this was my very favorite show, and I would race home from school every day to watch it. The format was, you know, cartoons and shorts interspersed with games and activities of young children who'd come from all over the state to be on the Bozo show. And one of the best parts of the show was when Bozo would interview the children individually. And he'd ask them their name and where they're from, maybe how old they are, what grade they're in. But at least once per show, he would ask one child, does anybody remember the question he would ask? Do you walk to school or carry your lunch? Do you walk to school or carry your lunch? And no matter how many times he asked it, it would always fluster the kids. I mean, usually they would stumble over their answer or just giggle to the audience's delight. And the reason kids struggle to answer is because it posed two things that have nothing to do with each other as polar opposites. It forced them to choose between two things that have nothing to do with each other. It causes a misfire in your brain. I never had the opportunity to be on the Bozo show. It's my greatest life regret. Truly. Maybe that's overstated. But in case I ever had the chance, I was ready, and I would practice my answer of what I would say if he asked. And so every time Bozo asked the kids, do you walk to school or carry your lunch, I would shout at the TV, both! I do both! Over these past 6 weeks, we have been searching for what it means to faithfully live in an either-or world. Because it feels like so much, almost everything in life is posed as a question of either-or, a choice between two opposites. And we've used those silly, almost obvious examples of, are you a dog person or a cat person? Are you a morning person or a night person? Do you prefer Coke or Pepsi? But there are serious divisions in our society. And with that division comes tension. I mean, nowhere is this more evident than in our politics. You are either a Democrat or a Republican, a liberal or a conservative. And we have great religious divide between Christians and atheists, or believers and non-believers. And the tension that we feel in our world, that has permeated our society, I believe comes from that misfire in our brain that happens when we have to choose between two things that maybe aren't opposites to begin with. So many of the choices we're forced to make are the equivalent of being asked, do you walk to school or carry your lunch? And through this series, we have been seeking that holy space of both and. We've been trying to see beyond the false dichotomies and find the fuller understandings of life and our relationship with the divine. We've been searching for that faithful place where we can hold two seemingly opposite ideas or beliefs or concepts or things and hold them both at the same time. Holy. Not watered down. Not compromised. Not negotiated to meet in the middle, but hold them both fully. To be people of both and. And I say this is faithful and holy because we belong to one who is both fully human and fully divine. One who both loves us fully as we are and calls us to that which is greater. So through this series, we've sought that holy space of being both progressive and evangelical. That we can desire and seek progress where we work for justice and the protection of the world's most vulnerable. But we do it as an expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. And a desire to evangelize or spread that love. We've talked about how salvation is not a static either or, but that as Wesleyans, we believe that we are saved by God's grace and we are going on to be sanctified or perfected by that grace. That we can be both saved and unsaved at the same time, or maybe better said, both saved and going on to a fuller sense of salvation at the same time. And we claimed that growth and learning is not an either-or transaction between teacher and student, but that we grow best and deepest when we see the fluid movement of learning from one another. We are both teacher and student. And we rejected the false dichotomy between religion and science. We can both believe in a material universe that can be studied and measured and believe that this universe is the expression and creation of a divine being that is always moving and creating. And we sought the faithful journey of both personal and social holiness. That following God is not just a matter of personal salvation and getting into heaven, but also about the transformation of the world by God's love. It's an internal and external process, or to co-opt the terms, we are both introverted and extroverted. This is the holy space of both and. Now, I want to be clear. Nowhere in this series have we said you can't have strong opinions or beliefs. Or that you can't stand firmly on your ideals. We've certainly not said that you shouldn't stand up and fight for what you really believe in. We've simply been saying that when we only see the world as either or, we cut ourselves off from one another. We cut ourselves off from deeper truths and understanding. And we cut ourselves off from the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. I think part of this either-or mentality is born out of our culture's obsession with being right. We always have to be right. And everyone else must be wrong. Our either-or world has left us those two options. You're either right or you're wrong. And a way to prove that you are right is to take a stance or make a claim and then declare everyone that disagrees or believes differently as wrong. We've lost nuance and complexity. We've lost the gray tones between black and white. Whether it's politics, religion, economics, social media, sports, identity, ideology, everyone is trying to prove that they are right. And thus everyone else is wrong. We've left no space to be wrong anymore. I mean, being wrong stinks. No one likes being wrong. Because it seems like we have this cultural need to shame those who are wrong. Or the internal process that we go through is that if our opinions and thoughts are wrong, then there must be something wrong with us, inherently. I mean, is that a spiritual truth we want to hold or live by? Maybe it's not that there's no space to be wrong. Maybe it's that we have no space for I don't know. To not know. On his latest Netflix comedy special, stand-up comedian Aziz Ansari mentions one of those public debates that gets hashed out on social media these days. They happen about, you know, every 10 minutes. There's some argument, and you have to take a side. You have to decide which side you take, and everyone else is wrong. And he talks about a story of a guy who ordered a pizza from Pizza Hut. And when that pizza gets delivered, the pepperonis are shaped like a swastika. And this guy is deeply offended, and he takes a picture, and he posts it on social media, and it went viral. And there's this great social media debate. The internet exploded on whether it was a swastika or not. And some people said, yes, that is a swastika. And some people said, no, I think you're overseeing things. It's not a swastika. And so Aziz asks his audience what they think. And he says, clap if you think it looked like a swastika. And some people in the audience clapped. And then he says, okay, if you didn't think it looked like a swastika, now you applaud, and some people in the audience applaud. And then he says, well, you know, that's interesting because I just made it all up. There was no pizza. There was no swastika. He made it up, but his audience felt the need to weigh in anyway. I think these things come from our need to be right. Or we don't want to be left out. We don't want to admit that we didn't see that. We want to be right so badly, we're willing to give our opinions about something we know nothing about. Or in this case, didn't even exist. Are we so set on our own understandings? On our own need to be right, that we're willing to just make up stuff to be right about? When did we lose the ability to say, I don't know? Or maybe even greater than that, is it possible to be both right and wrong at the same time? Throughout this series, we've used this passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians as our guide. It's a letter to a church, a community of faith in the town of Philippi. And apparently there has been some sort of division or dispute in the church. Everyone is saying that they are right and everyone else is wrong. And so Paul addresses it and he writes, "Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And at first pass, it seems like he's saying, you just need to compromise and agree. But that's not it at all. Having the same love and being in full accord is not agreement. It's acknowledging that even in your disagreement, you can hold one another in respect and love. I'm sure he says, be of one mind, which could sound like agreement, but the one mind he's talking about isn't that we should just change the mind of the other. He says the mind we should have is the mind of Christ Jesus. A mind that can hold the tension and the disagreement. but can hold it in love. And then he writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." The humility he speaks of is not about who is better or more important, but humility is the realization that we don't have all the answers, or that others may hold truth as well. To regard others as better than yourselves, he says, is not about status. It's about listening and hearing the other. But to affirm one's own belief doesn't mean that you automatically claim that someone else's belief is wrong. Firm conviction and radical love are not mutually exclusive. Did you hear that? Firm conviction and radical love are not either or. They are both and. Writer Anne Lamott says, "The enemy of faith is not doubt, it's certainty." Faith is not certain that we are all right, that we are always right. Faith is wrestling with possibility. It's being open to God doing a new thing and reshaping us over and over. Faith is living into the I don't know. For centuries, theologians have wrestled with the fact that our understanding of God is limited to human cognition and language. God is so much greater than anything we can comprehend or describe. So everything we claim about God is both right and wrong at the same time. That may be overstated. Everything we claim about God is both right and inadequate at the same time. Faith is living in to the inadequacies. It's being able to hold that this is what I claim now, but there may be more that I don't know. And so every I believe statement we make should also be fueled with the possibility of something different or new. I mean, if we know everything and we are right about everything, where is the adventure and excitement in life? We're just going through the motions at that point. I feel sorry for you who are always right. Faithful living is, in this either-or world, is finding assurance in being both right and wrong. And it's standing firm in conviction and practicing radical love. One of my favorite prayers, a prayer I pray often, was written by a 20th century monk by the name of Thomas Merton. And in his writing, Thoughts on Solitude, he offers the following prayer. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." I mean, is there a more profound prayer than that? God, I have no idea what I am doing. I don't know if I'm right or wrong. I'm just trying to be faithful, but I can't even say if I'm doing that right. But I believe that my desire to please you pleases you. And I hope I do everything out of that desire. It's a prayer not to seek that we are right, but to seek the mind of Christ. It's a prayer of one who knows that they are at the same time both right and wrong. It is the prayer of both and. In the name of the one who is fully human and fully divine, who is both Jesus of Nazareth and Christ our Lord. Amen.
To me, one of the most beautiful aspects of our gathering each and every Sunday is an opportunity to recommit, to reorient, to say, God, I have no idea what I'm doing, but here I am to faithfully seek out your guidance. And we recommit and we reorient our lives each and every week through offering, through returning back to God what God has given to us in abundance. Soon the ushers will be among you to take up those financial offerings. But during this time of offering, you're invited to think about all the ways that you can offer prayer. You can offer service. You can offer time and commitment to go forth from this place to live in the world, this either-or world, and to live both and with grace at the center. Let us continue to worship together. God, these gifts belong to you. We return them faithfully into your care. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them so we can use them to spread your grace, your mercy, and your hope throughout the world. And all God's children said, Amen.
The first week of our series, we put these boards up in front of our sanctuary. We ask you to come and place a name tag on there, to write on that name tag the name of a group, of people that you may struggle with, you may see yourself as opposite from or opposed to. And we've kept those boards in front of us as a reminder to be in prayer for those people, that we see ourselves in them, that the same image of God that was created in us or that we were created in was created in those people. Today we want you to revisit those boards. As we sing this closing hymn, we invite you to slip out of your pews, and we have new name tags at the front that simply say grace. That no matter how we label one another, no matter what sides of the either or we stand on, we cover each other with God's grace, and that is what holds us together. Also, when you come forward, there are a stack of window clings that have that prayer of Thomas Merton on there. These window clings will stick to any glass surface, so you might put it on your bathroom mirror to pray each morning, or your kitchen window, or your office window. I wouldn't put it on your car because you can't see through them, but it is a way that you can keep this prayer in front of you to pray over and over, to claim that holy space of being both and. So as we sing this closing hymn, I invite you to come forward, to place a tag of grace on those boards and to take this prayer. Let us remain standing as we sing. Thank you. I'm extremely excited to introduce you to these folks. Some of you may know already. This is Marcia Freer Adams. This is her daughter, Amy Freer, and Amy's son, Leo. And they come to unite with our church. They've been attending for several months, weeks, and we're so glad that they have found a spiritual home here at First Church. Amy and I have actually known each other since the fourth grade. Her twin brother and I were friends long ago, and so it's so great. So that was Leo's age when we met. So one day he'll be standing here introducing somebody to you. No, probably not. But I ask you all, and that is, will you be faithful to Jesus Christ, living that faith out through this congregation with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And will you all make the same covenant back to them with the response that's in the bulletin? We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I'm going to take them out front, and I hope that you'll stop by and greet them and welcome them to First Church.
I believe that we are both flawed and fragile children of God and fundamentally and fabulously equipped to share God's mercy and grace with others. Let us courageously go now to share God's love. Amen.